two passages for our New Covenant reading, only one listed in your bulletin. The first one is from Matthew, the 13th chapter. The second one is 1 Timothy chapter 6. But first, Matthew 13, we want to begin reading with the 18th verse, and we'll read through the 23rd. As you're turning there, I remind you that our Lord has told the parable of the sower, and we want to read the interpretation of that parable. When you found your place, please stand with me as we show respect to God, standing in His presence to show that respect as we hear our Lord speak to us. I invite you then and encourage you to hear the word of the Lord, that word which is inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient for every word, thought, and deed. Hear God's word. Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And now, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read the entire chapter. Not the entire chapter. We'll read through the 19th verse, not the last two verses, but 6, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 19. But all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. Let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefits are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation, the snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain. But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He was the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, in storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Turning to our Old Covenant reading, we've been going through the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 is where we've been reading. You can also find it in Deuteronomy chapter 5, but we have been reading from Exodus chapter 20. We want to read together. We'll be reading from the New American Standard. If you don't have a New American Standard, the Pew Bibles are that translation. But we want to read together once again this portion of the Ten Commandments, the first 15 verses, Exodus 20, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 15. Let us read together. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Thus far, this portion, the reading of this portion of God's Word. The grass withers, the flower fades and falls, the Word of our God abides forever. This is the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. For the last 2 weeks, we have been looking at the eighth commandment, Thou shalt not steal. Very simple commandment, two words in the Hebrew. And yet, as we have seen, it has profound implications for life. We've looked at the more obvious applications and implications of these things, the things that we think about and should think about. The Eighth Commandment, however, we have learned, assumes and demands private ownership of property. You can't understand the Eighth Commandment unless you understand that God is the owner of all things, and He, as the owner of all things, distributes to men as He desires. He is the one who distributes it to men as stewards, and as stewards we are responsible to use what He's given us according to His will and purpose. We saw last week the Eighth Commandment prohibits theft and requires respect for private property. You must protect and preserve your own property, and you must protect and preserve the property of others. You must do this personally. It is a personal responsibility, but you must also guard and protect private property corporately. And we spent a great deal of time because we are living in what some have described as a kleptocracy, where wealth redistribution is the name of the game. Something that people would never think about doing, that is, stealing the property of their neighbors. They have no trouble having the one who bears the sword take that property, and they receive the property. That is what is happening in wealth redistribution today, and it's an abomination to God. Thou shalt not steal. There is a politician that has on his desk a little plaque that says, Thou shalt not steal. Government hates the competition. Well, that kind of summarizes these kinds of things that we are getting at. But remember, as we talk about these things, we talk about the externals, and we need to be concerned about externals. Remember, the actions of men are but reflections of the heart of man. There'd be no theft if men were not by nature thieves. Unless you deal with the heart, you can never change the actions. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow all the springs of life." Our Lord tells us that it isn't what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him that is what defiles him. And he tells us, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, fornications, adulteries, thefts, false witness, slanders." It's from Matthew 15 and verse 19. The problem that we see is a problem with the heart. Lest we congratulate ourselves in self-righteousness that we are not thieves like everybody else, we best look at our hearts. And so I want to urge you, we are a people who live in a wealthy nation. You may not think so, but those of you sitting here, no matter what your status, are among the 1% in the world. You've heard a lot about that, haven't we? The 1%ers and the 99%ers. Well, guess what? You here in the United States are the 1%ers of the world. Most people do not enjoy the wealth that you enjoy. Kings and emperors in the past would love to live the way you do and never were able to. Just keep that in mind. We are very parochial. We are very short-sighted. But I want to warn you today about that which we read about in our New Covenant reading from Matthew and from 1 Timothy, the deceitfulness of riches. Now, don't misunderstand me. Wealth is one of the blessings of God. But with the blessing comes the temptation as well, as we will see. And so I want you to urge you to guard your heart from the deceitfulness of riches. Guard your heart from it. Now, as we begin, I want you to keep this in mind, that there is nothing morally superior in poverty above wealth. That's one of the misunderstandings of our day. Somehow, if you're poor, you are morally superior than those who are wealthy. And this is what is driving the envy of our political discourse. Well, if you're wealthy, you are just nasty and evil and corrupt. And if you're poor, you're righteous. No, that is not the way it is. There's nothing morally superior about being poor, or there's nothing morally superior about being wealthy. Given the options of being a godly rich man or a godly poor man, there's nothing wrong with desiring to be a godly rich man. All right? You understand? The emphasis on godly here. Godly. God had his people throughout history whom he blessed. Job was a righteous man. There was nobody like him on the face of the earth. And he was one of the wealthiest men of his age. Abraham was blessed with great wealth. Jesus, on the other hand, had no wealth at all. He didn't have a place to lay his head. So even as there are godly rich men and godly poor men, so there are ungodly poor men and ungodly rich men. There's nothing inherent in wealth or in poverty that makes you righteous or unrighteous. It is the heart of man. I want you to keep that in mind as we go along. However, having said that, our Lord also said how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a certain risk and danger in wealth. And this is what we're talking about today. The deceitfulness of riches. There is a deception that comes along. What is that deception? Well, wealth may deceive you by distorting your world view. But somehow our values become distorted, and we come to think that accumulating the toys of this world is more important than seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so this worldview is very important, and it's very easy to forget. This wealth may deceive you by distorting your purpose. You've seen the bumper sticker, a little slogan, is he who dies with the most toys wins? Nope. But that really is the way many people live. That's a distortion. The scriptures tell us, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is your purpose in life? Is it to glorify God or to enjoy this brief life that appears a vapor and then vanishes away? That's the deceitfulness of riches, and it's very easy to get caught up in it. It may deceive you by distorting your values. Which is more important, wisdom or wealth? Which would you rather have? The ability to understand the will of God, the mind of God, and to do it, or to have all the toys of life? Well, the Proverbs tells us that wealth is nothing compared to wisdom and understanding. And I had a whole bunch of scriptures here, but I'm looking at the time. We don't have time. Just, you can jot them down if you want to. Look them up later. Proverbs 3:14, Proverbs 8:10 and 19, Proverbs 16:16. Do you want luxury or do you want life eternal? Remember the rich young ruler? What must I do to be saved? Jesus said, keep the commandments. All these things I've done from my youth up. One thing you lack. Go. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. Now, I want you to understand that's not normative. That's not something that is necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven. But what our Lord was doing, I believe, is that He was pointing out that there was a greater desire for His wealth than there was for life. He preferred to have His goodies than to walk in the newness of life. That's a snare. And if you ask yourself the question, which would you rather have? What's your answer? And how do you live? If you're like me, you see there's a tug. There is a deception of wealth. It may deceive you with the illusion of independence. In Deuteronomy, both Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8, our Lord says, you know, I'm going to bless you when you come into this land that I'm going to give you. And you're going to eat from vineyards that you didn't plant. You are going to receive the benefit of labor that you exerted no energy in. You are going to be wealthy because of my blessing. You watch out, lest when you come into the land and you enjoy all these good things, that you forget the Lord your God that brought it about and think that your hands have done it. That's that spirit of independence. And you want to know something? We're susceptible to that too, don't we? Where does your daily bread come from? Well, I have a job. I work hard. Yes. And who gave you the job? Who gave you your abilities? Who enables you to purchase the food that you put on your table? It's not the work of your hands. We pray week by week, and I trust day by day, give us this day our daily bread. And if you ever forget that, then you've been deceived by wealth and riches. It is God who gives you the ability to earn wealth. You know, it's an interesting thing in Proverbs 18, verse 11, the scriptures tell us that a rich man's wealth is a strong city and a high wall in his imagination. It's not really a refuge at all. But we think that we're all set if we have a big bank account, if we have the ability to earn wealth. We think everything is fine. Well, guess what? It's an illusion. It's an illusion. There is no safety in wealth at all. That's part of its deception. You may come to believe that your efforts alone produced your wealth, and you may forget and dishonor the Lord, robbing Him of the glory by boasting in what you have done contrary to reality. Wealth may deceive you then by distorting your worldview. Wealth may deceive you by promising what it can never deliver. Oh, if only I had this, that, or the other thing. You can see it in your children. It's easy to see in children. Do you see it in yourself? If only, and there's always something more, right? If only, and you never get there. It makes promises, maybe unspoken, but it makes promises that it can never deliver upon. It always disappoints. Who can buy his soul in the day of death? What use is wealth in the day of death? Again, Solomon, who, remember, in the book of Ecclesiastes said, I tried to find satisfaction in pursuit of wealth. And he was very successful. And it disappointed him. No satisfaction in that at all. So he would write in the book of Proverbs, do not weary yourself to get wealth, because it makes wings for itself like the eagle, and it flies away, and it's gone. Don't we know that, huh? Just as an illustration, and many of you would be envious in the right sense of the term, but let me not use that. Many of you would like to be in a position that Pastor Warhurst and I are in, and that is that as ministers of the gospel, within 6 months of ordination, we can opt out of Social Security and Medicare and all those things, which is a huge drain. That's another theft that is taking place upon you all. But we have the opportunity of avoiding that. Now, with that, however, it means that we're responsible to provide for ourselves. There is no social safety net, quote unquote. I like what one of the candidates said. It's not a social safety net, it's a spider web. You fall into it and you're trapped forever. And you all are trapped. And I understand that. And you can't escape it. That's the way it is. But we have that privilege, but we have a responsibility. And I have wrestled with this through the years. And in 2008, 2009, guess what? Wealth made itself wings and it flew away and disappeared. And I was reminded during that time, because it was a distressing time, and I do try to keep track of my future, and so I have to visit my particular brokerage where my investments are held, and I check on that from time to time, and I have an icon, a website, and I renamed it. I put there as the website, which I click, it says Possible Idol, because that's exactly what it is. I was distraught, and the Lord used 2008-2009 to show me that I was deceived by the deception of wealth. There's nothing to it. It was gone. And I was driven back to pray for that which I began to pray when I first began preparing for my future. I began to pray the prayer again, Lord, you will provide for me by means or apart from means. Just let me be a wise steward. If you choose to provide for my future by this means, then bless it, Lord. But don't ever let me put my trust in this, for you can take it all away, and you'll still provide for me. Because you are the one who is my future. Not Social Security, not Medicare, not investments, not home, not wealth. The Lord our God is the one who provides for us. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about what you'll wear or what you'll eat or where you'll live. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, it deceives you by promising what it can never deliver. Wealth is transient and corruptible. Do not seek silver and gold, laying up treasures on this world where moss and rust corrupt. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven that are abiding. Now, again, you are responsible as stewards. I'm not saying that you abandon all of that. I'm just saying don't put your trust in it. It is a deceptive thing. I think I mentioned to you once before that people were talking about a very wealthy man who left a rather large inheritance to his family. And somebody asked the attorney who was handling this, how much did he leave behind? And the attorney said, all of it. That's right. Just as Paul told Timothy, we came into this world with nothing, and we will go out with nothing. It's deceptive. It cannot deliver all that it promises. Wealth may deceive you by alienating your affections from the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Seek the things which are above, where Christ is, not the things that are below. Are you aware of how damaging the deception of wealth is if you don't guard your heart against trusting in it? Your life may be severely damaged. And even more significantly, you may lose eternal life, not lose it in the sense of having once had it, but if you go after wealth and that becomes an idol in your life, you will indeed, as the Apostle Paul warns Timothy, for this cause, because people have been deceived by this, they've gone after all kinds of trouble and they lose their own souls and bring trouble into their lives. Watch out. And then, fourthly here, an inordinate desire for wealth is a source of all kinds of evil. Now, I want you to understand, that's from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. As we talk about this, you need to properly identify the source of evil. Unlike the misquotation of that passage, money is not the source of all kinds of evil. We've mentioned this time and again. I want to remind you again that things are not evil. The hearts of men are evil, and that's what is the problem. It is not money that is the root of all kinds of evil. In fact, as we've already mentioned, money and wealth is a blessing from God. It is the Lord who enables you to accumulate wealth. He gives you that blessing. It is a necessary means of exchange. The kingdom of God could not be promoted apart from some means of exchange. It is not that simple means of exchange, whatever it might be, that is evil. It is the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. You see, it's a matter of the heart. What do you love? So recognize the temptation to resort to unlawful means to accumulate that which is transient. It is the love of money that is an environment in which men are tempted to do all sorts of evil things. From whence come wars and fightings among you? James asks. Is it not because you lust and desire to have and you can't have it, so you war and you fight and you take, you blaspheme, you cheat, you steal? Why? Because you love something, you want to have it, and you can't. And so James also warns about that. What's the word that I want? Proclivity to show respect to the wealthy and to disrespect the poor, showing a bias. And James goes on and says, is it not the wealthy among you that persecute you and oppress you and withhold your wages and do all these things? Now again, he's not just He's not condemning the wealthy because they're wealthy, but he was pointing out that in those days there were wealthy men who were using their wealth to accumulate more wealth, not in an honest way, but by means of using influence and oppression to gather more. By the way, this whole thing about this cozy little relationship between Washington and Wall Street and Goldman Sachs, what is that? It's nothing more than the wealthy using their wealth and their influence to steal and to plunder. And it's an abomination. It's an abomination. Well, what's driving it? The love of money. More, 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 more. And it's a root of all kinds of evil. I would submit to you that one of the driving forces in all of our aggression around the world is because there's a lot of money to be made in war. There's a lot of money to be made in war. And if you don't believe me, go to the defense contractors and ask them if they want to see all their munitions budget cut to nothing because there's no more war. What would we do? Well, you might actually have to produce something that will produce something instead of blow people up and be expended. But it's a love of money. All kinds of evil. And so we must be aware of being consumed with the accumulation, enlargement, and protection of wealth. Isn't it interesting? I remember when Bunny and I were literally poor as church mice. We used to go on vacation, not think anything about it, because there was nothing in our house to steal. Now we go on our vacation. We say, oh man, I wonder if something's going to happen while we're gone. Oh. You ever have that sensation? And yet Proverbs 13:8 says, the poor hears no rebuke. The poor doesn't worry about it. There's nothing to steal. The Lord provides, and away we go. And I have to say that there was something about living independence upon the Lord that was a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing. Of course, we all live with the benefit of the Lord, don't we? You don't have a big bank account? That's the point. Well, that was the heart of what I wanted to say, but we're going to end right there. We're going to stop right there. I know it was brief. We started a very brief sermon today because we did other things. But I just want to ask you, have you set a guard on your heart? Watch over your heart, for from it flow the springs of life. Do you find, as I do, as I was preparing and I was listening, I know my mouth is moving, but my ears are open too. I'm preaching to myself today. Do you find yourself being ensnared by the deceitfulness of riches? All kinds of promises which will not be kept. All kinds of heart longings. There are those things which alienate our affections, you see. That's what we're talking about. Wealth can alienate your affections from the pearl of great price. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? If the Lord by direct revelation came to you, and he doesn't come by direct revelation anymore, and says, go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, what would be your response? Hard, isn't it? It's hard. There's a tug. There's a real tug. So where's your heart? Where's my heart? That's where theft begins. So lest we exalt ourselves in self-righteousness, let's acknowledge that it's not just out there. It's right here. It's right here. That the Eighth Commandment just does not apply to those in Washington and Nashville and the City Hall and in those about us. It's right here. And may God deliver us from the deception of wealth. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do confess there's a tug, and you are one who has blessed us abundantly. very few generations, if any, in the course of the history of the world have enjoyed the prosperity that we have enjoyed. And yet we fear that we, like generations before us, have been blessed of you, and yet we have forgotten you. In the midst of our prosperity, we've forgotten that you are the one who is the source of all these things. And we've forgotten the calling that you have given to us to honor you with our wealth. And so, Lord, we pray that you will deliver us. And may we be given by your Spirit greater desires for fellowship with you, for wisdom and knowledge, which is of far greater value than silver and gold. And to really come to desire, as our Lord gave us in his parable, the pearl of great price, who, when the merchant found it, went and sold all that he had in order that he might have that. Or the man who purchased the field that he might have the greater treasure. Lord, remind us of these things. But also, Lord, remind us that as stewards, that you are the one who also gives us good things to enjoy for your glory as well. So hear our prayers, O Lord, and keep us in that narrow way, not turning to the right or to the left, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, look up, receive the good word, the benediction of your God. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. Amen.